The title of today's teaching is The Resurrection, or rather, the First Resurrection or the Second Death. The choice is yours. And last week, when we were in chapter 19, we saw the triumphant return of our Lord and Savior as he came from heaven with us and all of those that were there riding to earth as he was on a lead steed in the white horse, and we with our clean linen, the bright white linen, which we saw was the righteous acts of the saints. And then we saw his enemies were killed. And then the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire. And we're going to continue now on that kind of chronological account of what happens as Christ returns. And we're going to see two very different scenes that happen. One at the beginning of the thousand-year reign of Christ, which is referred to commonly as the millennium. And then we're going to see an entirely different scene at the end of that millennium. And we saw last week how that his enemies and the Antichrist and all that were dealt with, but we didn't see Satan dealt with. And that's where we pick it up in chapter 20. So let's go ahead and read the first three verses of Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, if you're like me, the first time you read that, and maybe you've never kind of caught this before, but you look at that and you go, well, I can understand the Lord locking Satan up. Oh, I get that real easy, right? And we all say, amen, Lord, thank you. Throw away the key, you know, because it's a hard thing to understand. Why will he let him out after 1,000 years? Isn't it kind of hard to kind of grasp? Why would he do that? I'm glad you asked. We will cover that in just a little bit. But in verse 4, he says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, we have seeing this over and again through the Bible, as Old Testament, New Testament, there's so many places that talk about us ruling with Christ, reigning with him. And, you know, Daniel had a vision of this very event back in chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Daniel said, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Jesus talked about it. He told his apostles about this very incident here that John is now seeing. In Matthew 19:28, Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we see now that promise of being with him as the Lord reigns and reigning with him. We see that now realized in this part of Revelation as Jesus there is seating on the throne and those that have been promised those thrones, it is now being realized. And they're seated there with him. But notice there's two distinct different groups there that he references to. He says in the first part of verse 4, he says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. But the next sentence, notice he says, then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the word of God. Those tribulation saints, different from those who were sitting on the throne. I believe it's a distinction between the church and those that were the tribulation saints. But the first time we were introduced to the tribulation saints, remember, was all the way back in Revelation chapter 6, when they were under the altar. And remember, they were crying out to God, "How long, O Lord, until you take vengeance? How long, O Lord, until you avenge us?" And now we're seeing that happen. We saw some of it last week as we looked at Revelation 19 and the enemies of the Lord were destroyed. But we also see this happening here. But the promises that he has given to those who have followed him now are being realized. He keeps his promises. What an awesome God we serve, huh? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, we're told, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." Folks, they endured, and now they're reigning with him. As we look forward to that event, they will reign, just as he promised. But the question comes up, who are they reigning over? Who are they judging? Have you ever thought about that? That, wait a minute, they're all these saints of the Lord have come back and all of his enemies were wiped out. So who is being judged? Who is reigning over? You know, I mean, who are they reigning over kind of deal? Who is that? Well, last week, remember, we talked about there will be some people that will make it through that 7 years of tribulation. That without taking the mark of the beast, without worshiping the Antichrist, there will be those that make it alive at the end of that 7 years. And they will repopulate the earth. Isaiah 65:20, we've referenced this before, how this is kind of looking forward to that. He says, "No more shall infant from there live but a few days." And then it also says, "The child shall die 100 years old." You know, we've seen that before, how that those that do live at that time, those that are born during that time, that they're going to live an extremely long time. I mean, here, you know, they're considered a child to die at 100 years old. I think we mentioned that last week, remember? And the thing is that those that live through the tribulation and they begin to repopulate the earth, understand that they're going to have that long lifespan like we see in Genesis of those that lived before the flood. And we could talk about all the different reasons why they live so long, but basically it's that God restores the conditions that were on the earth before the fall. He's a redeemer, and now, as we've been told in Scripture, that all creation groans for that final redemption. Well, that redemption has happened. See, during that 1,000-year reign, the redemption has happened, and now, you know, that we've got those perfect conditions again. And if you can imagine, can you imagine living to be an 800 or 900 years old? Yeah, I saw one gal in the first service that cracked me up because she was looking at herself. She's going, "No way!" It's like, yeah, I think it's like, oh yeah, I could just see, you know, by 800 years old, you know, how far my belly would be hanging down and my skin would be hanging down over here, kind of deal. But we're thinking, in these conditions right here, in the fallen state of the world and the way the environment is. But remember, the paradise is going to be restored. And so, you know, when you're, you know, just 500, 600 years old, you know, that's when you're going to be in midlife, maybe. You know, that's the guy's a midlifer, you know. And it's just young pup, 100 years old over here, you know. He's just a kid, you know. You out of diapers yet, pal? Yeah, 100 years old. But can you imagine, though, if, say, you know, if you live to be 800 or 900 years old, and for most of that time, you know, for maybe, let's say, just, you know, 600 or 700 years, you were kind of like you were when you were 25, or if you are 25 right now, you know, or whatever. And if you were that strong, that virile, and all that kind of stuff, can you imagine how many kids are going to be born? You know, you have that long of a time to have kids. And we talked also about that fact that there's going to be those born. And remember, we mentioned, I think even just last week, how God does reinstate those sacrifices that were done in the Old Testament. We saw that when we were in Ezekiel on Wednesday nights, and how those sacrifices are done again, really to remember the cross, to remember really the cost of sin, how that sin causes death. And so that because death will be kind of a rare thing during that 1,000 years, those sacrifices are being reinstituted so that people can see that, no, this is what sin does. It causes death. And then we saw just last week how the smoke from Babylon, after the judgment of Babylon, rises up forever. And we saw that that's probably as a reminder of sin's penalty, that sin has to be judged. Because remember, during this 1,000-year reign, there's not going to be sin. There's not going to be evil that's going to be happening on the earth. Now, in verses 5 through 6, he says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So this rest of the dead here, those are the ones who did take the mark of the beast. Those are the ones who did worship the Antichrist, and who didn't endure, like we saw there in 2 Timothy. They didn't endure. They didn't hang in there with the Lord. And they worshiped the beast. They took his mark there. Those are the rest of the dead. We'll talk about them in a minute, a little bit more, but he says that this is the first resurrection. Now, sometimes it's kind of hard to kind of get a handle on that. So, wait a minute, that's not the first resurrection. Remember, Jesus resurrected Lazarus, right? That was a resurrection. Jesus himself was resurrected. I mean, that's the cornerstone of Christianity. If there is no resurrection, then we're still dead in our sins, the Bible tells us. But when he talks about here that this is the first resurrection, it's talking about this event and really the whole thing. All of the believers that have died or been raptured, living in their glorified bodies during the millennium. And then he's using that term. That's the term that is given to this period of time. That those have been resurrected or raptured or whatever, and they're in their glorified bodies. It's the Old Testament saints. Remember, we saw, as we have gone through the Bible, how in Luke 16, Jesus talked about that rich man and Lazarus, that both of them died, and there was these two compartments in Hades or in Sheol. It's really improper to call it hell, but it's Sheol or Hades, the place of the departed, the place of the dead. And those that died in faith went to that place that's referred to as Abraham's bosom or the Abrahamic paradise where they were comforted. And those that were wicked, those that died not trusting in Christ, not trusting that God was going to send the Christ, the Messiah, that died in their wickedness, that they went in that place of torment. And we saw also that when Christ was crucified, that he descended, the Bible says, into the lower parts of the earth. And that he proclaimed, some translations say preached the gospel, but the word is proclaimed or heralded. He heralded the gospel. Here I am, just as I promised. I have just paid for your sins on the cross. And then it says that when he rose from the dead, 3 days after he was crucified, it says that he led captivity captive. See, those that were captive in that Abrahamic paradise, they couldn't go to heaven at that point because their sins were not removed. They were only covered over by the blood of the bulls and the goats, those sacrifices that they did. And they did those sacrifices in faith so that they would show that, Lord, I believe you're going to send the ultimate sacrifice. But until then, I will do this in obedience and in faith that you're going to do what you said you were going to do. And then when he rose from the dead, he led those that were captive there, waiting for their sins to be removed. And they were removed at that point, and so he took them and he went to heaven then. Because being in their sin, that it not being removed, they couldn't go to heaven. Because God is righteous and he can't have fellowship with sin. Not one bit. So he took them, and then we're told, you know, as Paul told the Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When we as believers in Christ die, we immediately go to be with the Lord. And so the Old Testament saints, the church, and even the tribulation saints that we saw that were beheaded for their faith and all of them are part of that first resurrection. That's what that term refers to. All of those who returned with Christ, as we saw in the last chapter, you know, as he rides on that white steed coming back, and we're part of his posse. And that's the first resurrection is his posse and all of us that live with him. And when it talks about this second death, though, there is that old saying that if you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll die only once. What an awesome thing. And we'll talk a little bit more about the second death in a minute. But it says that those that are part of the first resurrection, the power of the second death has nothing on them. The second death has no power over them. And we debate within the church today, don't we? Once saved, always saved. Well, if you're a Christian, can you lose your salvation? You know, can you, like, well, I went to bed with it. I don't know where it is now. You know, where is my, I lost it. And I know that that's not what's being meant. But, you know, can somebody decide to stop believing in Jesus? We can debate that. And there are scriptures that both sides use to say, no, you're wrong because look at this. No, you're wrong because this is what it says. And some of them use the same scripture to make their case. But here, there's no debate. There's no argument here. He says those that are part of the first resurrection, the second death has nothing on them. No power at all. Now, verses 7 and 8, it says, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And again, the question comes up, why? We'll answer it in a minute. Verses 9 and 10. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's such a hard concept to get that people that have actually been living for 1,000 years, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, and living in this utopia, this restored paradise that is so awesome, and no crime. You don't need any more keys, okay? We all just throw our keys away at that point because you don't have to lock your door, don't have to lock your car. There's not going to be any more crime. And it's just such a perfect environment, yet they still rebel. They actually believe that there's something better than to be ruled by God. And it's just, it's so hard to get that concept. But understand this, and this may kind of help shed some light on that, that the fact that he rules with a rod of iron, which is a symbol of enforced righteousness, it's this rod, the scepter, that speaks of the authority, the power, the rulership of a kingdom. And it's of iron. In other words, it doesn't give. It doesn't bend. It doesn't break. It will be a forced righteousness. The fact that he has to rule with a rod of iron, the fact that he has that rod of iron, tells us that there's a need for ruling with a rod of iron, doesn't it? See, sin is still possible at this point. And we have to understand that those that do live through the tribulation, that they're still in those bodies of flesh. They're still in the natural body. That sinful condition that we have, that we're in right now. Yes, if we're born again, we have been given the very nature of God as he sends his spirit to live inside of us. And yet the Bible tells us we still have our sinful nature that we deal with. You know, the Bible tells us that we war the flesh against the spirit. Because it's that flesh that craves the forbidden. It's the flesh that wants to be self-centered, that wants to be self-serving. All of those things that God condemns because they're not good, our flesh wants those things. And they will still be living in that kind of a body. And so, even though there's no worldly system for 1,000 years, like we're living in right now, there's as the Bible says, the world. And how the world system, as we have seen a couple weeks ago, how it's really, you know, but God refers to a lot of times as Great Babylon, the whole system that is opposed to God, even though that's been dealt with, it's not there. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. He's not there to tempt and to lead people astray. And there's been this forced righteousness, this rod of iron. There's been no opportunity to sin because of that. And folks, they've never had an alternative to the will of Christ. And that is important. Now they have a choice. And you think, well, what's the big deal there? And if you're like me, I have prayed. And I've prayed more than once. I've prayed lots of times and just with great fervency. God, I don't want a choice. Just make me do what you want me to do. You ever pray that? Lord, take the choice away. I don't want to disobey you. But see, God wants real love. This is the big deal. This is what I think God wants us to understand from this chapter. That there must be a choice. Guys, I'll pick on you. If you were the only man on earth, okay? The only, you know, you were the only single guy on earth. And your wife chose you, and she said, I do. You know, she, when you asked her to marry her, and she said, I'll marry you, and then you guys go and get married. And you're the only single guy in the whole world. Could you really be sure that she loved you? You know, would that be a kind of a question mark in the back of your mind? I wonder if there was other guys, if she would have chosen somebody else. Well, the thing is, though, there are other guys in the world. And when you asked her to marry you, she said, okay, I will. And you know, next time you get in an argument, or I'm sorry, I'm sure you never argue, you know, because we're all believers here, and, you know, we would never get in a fight or an argument and never, you know, cross word. But just in case it happens, okay? Just in case on the rare occasion that that might happen, maybe you ought to think about this. Out of all the guys that she could have married, she chose to marry you. That says that she loves you. That says that she chose to give her love to you. And gals, the same thing for your husband. That he loves you. That he chose you to marry. And see, and a choice is so important for that reason. God, I almost call this teaching, God is pro-choice. Just to kind of shake people up and go, what? What? But I figured I'd take too long to try to explain what I meant, so I didn't do that. And I think God was saying, don't do that. And, you know, stop it, Tony. But the deal is, God does give us choice. He recognizes that we need choice. That in order for there to be real love, there has to be choice to choose to love or not to love. Right now, we show the Lord that we do love him by choosing to serve and obey him, don't we? I mean, that's what Jesus said in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's like my mom used to say. You know, Christmas time's coming up, and I remember every Christmas, Mom, what can I get you for Christmas? You want a feather duster? You want, you know, whatever kind of deal? And so often, I just hear her voice ringing in my head still, where she would say, if you really love me, just do what I say. Just obey me. The kind of boy I was, that ain't going to happen. So do you want a feather duster or not, you know? But folks, really, isn't that the reason why God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden? Because there had to be a choice, even for Adam and Eve. There had to be a choice. And he says, look, eat anything you want freely. Just don't eat that. So they had to live that choice out. And many, even after this 1,000 years of bliss, they choose to rebel. And it is many, because he says that as the sand of the sea. Well, what a horrible indictment on our sinful hearts, huh? I mean, they have ignored those sacrifices we're talking about that God reinstituted during the 1,000-year reign. They have ignored the smoke from Babylon that was rising up to remind them of sin's penalty, that it will be and must be dealt with. And they have willingly forgotten the love of God. They have chosen to ignore how blessed their life has been during that time. And you think, that's crazy. How could someone rebel against God with all that evidence? Is it any different today, though? Those who choose to rebel against God right now, is it any different today? I mean, they ignore the sacrifice of the cross. We're getting ready to remember that, to celebrate that as we partake of communion. But they ignore that God loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son to come and die for us. Because he loved us so much, he wanted to spend eternity with us. Now, doesn't that blow your mind? Now, I know my sin, and you know your sin, right? You don't know my sin. I don't know your sin. I don't want to know your sin, okay? Let's make that clear. Unless you've got to talk about it and how to deal with all that stuff. But how do I know? But God knows our sins. He knows my sin. He knows your sin. And that's just such a mind blower that he loved us that much to send his Son to die in our place, to die for people like us. And he the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper that we do it is so we remember what he has done. And people choose to forget that. They ignore the witness of the scriptures, those Old Testament prophecies. I mean, there was over 330 prophecies in the Old Testament about the first coming of Christ and what he would do. And yet They're all there. They're all fulfilled exactly as he said they would be, so that we would know that he is the Christ. I mean, when you get into the science of chance factoring and you get into that whole odds of one person fulfilling all of those prophecies, God has done so much to take it out of the realm of just random chance to where you have to come up to the conclusion that, no, there is a God who knows the future, and he told us that he was sending us his son, and Jesus is in fact his son, and he did die for us just as he promised. They willingly ignore that evidence. They ignore the evidence of a previous judgment. That flood that God told us about in Genesis that was because of the sin that was on the world, but they choose to ignore it. I mean, think about it. Today, you can, well, after the snow melts, you can go even up here in the mountains and you can dig through the ground and you can find fossils of sea life. You can find seashells. You guys ever done that? Blows your mind, don't it? And you think, huh? Seashell? Up here? How'd that get up here? You know, there was no seashell fairy that went around and sprinkled the mountains with it, okay? It is the evidence that God's word is true. That there was a global flood because of sin that had become so vile on the earth, and God had to deal with it. They willingly forget that evidence and all the other physical evidence that we have talked about in times past, that God has left us that record of his creation there, that if we would just look at it. But folks, they continue to ignore that. They continue even willingly forgetting the love of God, the cross and all that, and they purposely try and forget it. I mean, even, you know, we see in our society today how that our government is working real hard, and there's those people outside of the government that are pressuring the government, you know, to take Christ out of every part of public life. They've even changed how we call time. You know, when I grew up, you know, where it was B.C. and A.D., it was all about Christ. Him being the focal point of time, which is the truth. And now we've got BCE, which is before common era. It's an error, all right. Before the common error that is happening on the earth today. But then you have CE, which is supposed to be common era. And it is a common error. But the thing is, they try that, and they refuse his lordship, even with all the evidence of his blessing. And they can see how God has blessed believers and how those that are really following Christ, how their lives are different. And there's those blessings there. And they can see the effects of sin in their life and how it has, when it has been given to, that it destroys and it corrupts. But they choose to ignore that. They choose to reject that. But in the rebellion that happens at the end of the millennium, as we see here, it won't be allowed to last for 6,000 plus years. In verse 3, remember, we saw that it will only happen just a little while. That's all it'll be gone. And it won't take 7 years of a great tribulation to be judged and dealt with, as we just read. He sends fire down from heaven to deal with them instantly. But something else, too, that you can kind of pick up from here, it's not the main thrust of this, but it's just one of those things that we need to be kind of having our eyes open to, that we are aware of what's being said in Scripture. The doctrine of annihilation is absolutely false. Just from this passage here, even. That is the doctrine that, well, those that reject God aren't really going to suffer forever. They may go and suffer for a little while, but then, you know, they get annihilated. They get kind of vaporized. You just cease to be. Not here, folks. That's not what the Bible says. See, that it says the devil was cast into the lake of fire, where the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet were thrown in 1,000 years prior. They're still there, the Antichrist and the false prophet. They're both men, okay? They're both humans, but they're still there. And then also look at what it says at the end there, that they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Folks, once we're born, we were created to exist forever after we're born. We're going to exist somewhere, heaven or hell. It's, again, that choice that is ours to make where we will spend eternity. Now, verse 11, we get into the great white throne judgment. He says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. John sees this throne and God sitting on the throne. And boy, lots of references in the Old Testament about that. But he gives reference to something that we'll see next week. He talks about it like it's happened already, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And we'll see heaven and earth flee away next week as we get into chapter 21. And again, I want to encourage you to read ahead and see what is there and let God start speaking to you. But 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 7, talk about this and some of the other things that we've already looked at. Look at what he says here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Folks, this great white throne judgment is that judgment that Peter is talking about here. Now, verses 12 through 15, he says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, and by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, this is the second death. They died physically once. And they were cast into that pit, into that Hades, Sheol. But now they're resurrected from that holding place, and now they stand trial. And they are judged by God through their works. God looks at their works. And it's at this point that even they will have to confess, no, you're right. You know, that all every tongue, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That his judgments are true and they're righteous. Because see, as he opens those books and he points out those things that they have done, it's going to be real clear, just as we have looked at through the scripture, and we've seen it over and over again, that there are none righteous, no, not one, right? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And they're going to see that. Well, you did this. Well, you did that. You did this. And they're going to understand at that point that only the righteousness of Christ is what would allow them to enter into God's presence. Only that perfect righteousness that, as we've talked before a couple weeks ago, that imputed righteousness, that placed upon righteousness that he places upon us at the moment of conversion, that righteousness that allows us to go boldly before the throne of grace. Only that righteousness, that perfect righteousness of Christ, is sufficient, is good enough to make it to heaven. And they're going to understand also that God is just, even as they are cast into the lake of fire there for all eternity, really to spend eternity with the leader that they chose to follow. It was their choice, just as it is our choice today to choose him or not. Jesus said, and we saw this Wednesday night, Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he was not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And there are those that say, but I haven't chosen. I'm kind of waiting. You know, I want to be spiritual Switzerland. I want to be neutral. You know, I'm not choosing yet. But understand that at this point then, if that's you, if you have said, well, I'm going to wait. I haven't chosen to accept Jesus. But I'm just kind of neutral. Well, no. At this point, then, you are living in the choice that you have made not to receive Jesus Christ at this point. And if you were to die today, you would have to experience a second death, because your righteousness isn't good enough. Only perfect righteousness is what God accepts. And that only comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. God loves us this much that he lets us know these things. He loves us so much that he allows us this choice. He gives us this choice. But we're responsible for the choice that we make. He does everything possible to show us what the right choice is, to give us the evidence. But we still must decide how we're going to choose. This choice goes back all the way to the garden. But you see it being given all through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Even when the Israelites were leaving Egypt and they wandered for 40 years and then Moses dies and Joshua takes over just before they went into the promised land. Joshua turned to the children of Israel. And I'm just going to quote you just one little part of Joshua 24:15, where Joshua tells the people of Israel, choose this day whom you will serve. Folks, that choice, that question about the choice remains even today. It's a question that has to get answered. And it is being answered. Whether you're saying, yes, I will follow Jesus Christ, or no, I'm going to wait. You just made a choice right there. You've just answered that, at least for that time. But remember, blessed are those, we saw this last week, that are part of the marriage of the Lamb, that are at the marriage of the Lamb. And remember what we just saw in verse 6, that whoever is part of that first resurrection, the second death has no power over you. Folks, there's only one way to be a part of that first resurrection, and that is to choose to follow Jesus Christ, is to choose to surrender your life to Him and to believe that He died on the cross for you. And if you haven't made that choice yet, I want to give you that opportunity right now. Let's bow our heads and pray.